If you have a Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Let's all stand, please. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Thank you for being here this evening. The Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister or servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go." Can everybody say arise, go?
Arise, go.
Arise, go. It's amazing how often you find the words arise and go together in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. Because really, the Bible is a book of action. It's all about arising and going. "Arise, go over this Jordan." As I mentioned this morning, the Jordan River pictures, crossing the Jordan River pictures, fully surrendering to Christ and the cause of Christ. "Thou and all this people unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee." By the way, this passage we're reading filled with promises, and we could literally stop at each promise, but promises for us to claim as the people of God. "There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will be with thee. That's a wonderful promise. "I'll not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance in the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." Can you say very courageous? Hopefully we'll get time to talk about it this evening. But the truth of the matter is, one of the things that keeps us from arising, one of the things that keeps us from going, one of the things that keeps us from claiming the land that God has for us and the promises God has for us is fear. Over the next few days, many of us are going to wrestle with fear about giving. For some of us, it's going to be our first missions revival. For some of us, we've been through a couple missions revivals, but in the next couple of days, the fear is going to grip us about, yeah, but if I give, I'm not sure. You know what God says? Don't fear. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. And some of us over the next few days, over the next week, some of us are going to sense God leading and directing not only to give but to go. But you know what would keep us from going? Fear. We all struggle with fear. That's why over and over they say 365 times in the Bible you'll find the words, "Fear not." Why? Because God knows you and God knows me. We're fearful. So it says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." By the way, that prosperity comes as a result. But by the way, let me just say this about prosperity. We're not talking about prosperity gospel. Somebody say amen, okay? We're talking about prospering in the will of God, okay? And, you know, there's a lot of confusion when you hear the word prosperity today. But when God talks about prospering us, he's talking about blessing us as we are doing the will of God. But that comes as we obey the word of God. We prosper in the will of God as we obey the word of God. "This book of the law," verse number 8, "this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." In other words, you ought to be talking about it. "But thou shalt meditate." Can I get everybody to say meditate? "Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And as I mentioned this morning, the only time in the Bible you'll find the word success, and it's tied in with meditating on the word of God and obeying the words that you meditate upon. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, again, dealing with this issue of fearfulness. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to be at Pacific Baptist Church, our home church, our sending church, our supporting church. We're thankful for these almost 7 years now of this church has supported my wife and I as we have followed your leading into the harvest fields of Asia. We're thankful, Lord, for all that this church has done as far as giving and praying and going. We're thankful for our teams. We're thankful, God, for all that has been accomplished through the ministry here, not only in Jerusalem, but around the world. And Father, I pray that you'd bless this evening. Now, nobody here needs to hear from me, but Lord, we've all come to hear from you. I pray that you'd bless. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you would challenge conviction where it's needed. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you change us. I pray that we'd leave here a little bit different than we came. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Joshua is a book that reminds us that as Christians, we have rivers to cross, we have enemies to conquer, and we have promises to claim. I love the book of Joshua, and many of you have been Christians for a while. You understand Joshua is almost like an Old Testament book of Acts. It's a book of action. It's a book of a man being led by God to do some great task for God. The book of Joshua reminds us that in the Christian life, we're not to sit in comfort and complacency, nor to go back in carnality, backwards in carnality. But as the people of God were to go forward, can everybody say go forward? Go forward with a commitment and a consecration for God. That's what the book of Joshua is all about. The book of Joshua reminds us that God wants us to live victorious life for his glory, for our good, and for the good of others. The book of Joshua is a book that reminds us there's more to the Christian life than just hanging on till Jesus comes. Somebody say amen. Hey, by the way, Jesus is going to come. Somebody say amen. I don't know. He might come tonight. He may not come for 100 years. I know he's coming. Can I get an amen on that? But until he comes, we're supposed to be occupying until he comes. We're supposed to stay busy until he comes. According to God, a meditating heart is the key to a victorious Christian life. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. Let me read another quote. I read a few quotes this morning. This is by Thomas Watson. He wrote these words, without meditation, can everybody say meditation? Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. Now, let's get an idea. Now, be honest, we're in the house of God tonight. How many of you would be honest enough to say sometimes when you read the Bible in the morning and you have your quiet time, whether it's in the morning, the evening, however you do it, be honest, how many of you would say, you know, within an hour or two, if you were to ask me what I got out of my reading, sometimes I forget. Raise your hand if you're like that. I got both hands up. Amen. I put a leg up too. You know, it just slips around. How many of you, be honest? Now, be honest. God's watching. How many of you would say sometimes, not when Pastor Myers preaches, but when I preach and guest speaker, not when Pastor Myers preaches, how many of you would say sometimes you come to a church service, you sit in a church service, you listen to a message, and within 24 hours, you forget what the message was about. Be honest. Raise your hand. Not Pastor Myers. We understand that. Okay, raise your hand. You're safe. Pastor Myers, could you close your eyes for just one moment? How many of you even do it when Pastor Myers preaches? Okay, there's. I don't know if I ever told you this story. When I was in Cambodia, I would go about every 3 or 4 months back to Laos and train some national pastors. And normally after I teach them, we'd either have a meal with them. By the way, I've gained 10 pounds since I'm back in Laos. They're worse than the Filipinos. They're always eating. I mean, it's like forever. But anyway, I would need to go take them out to eat, or we would eat. And I was sitting with, I forget, 5 or 6 pastors, Laos national pastors. And so I asked them. I think it was a Tuesday. I said, hey, each one of you, tell me what you preached on this past Sunday. the second guy, I helped the disciple, I helped the train, pastor in the church, and he looked and he said, "I don't remember." I said, "Dude, if you don't remember what you preached, don't expect the people to remember." Somebody say amen. But you know what the truth of the matter is? He says, without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. He goes on, the heart is hard and the memory slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. Meditation imprints and fastens a truth to the mind. As a hammer drives a nail to the head, so meditation drives a truth to the heart. Without meditation, can everybody say meditation? Meditation? Without meditation, the word preached may increase notion but not affection. I mentioned this morning, meditation is a lost art. You very seldom ever hear anybody talk about or teach about meditation. As I mentioned this morning, I talked to a couple people, contacted people, text messages, talked to a couple people personally and asked them, when was the last time you heard a message on meditation? A couple of the people, they listen to sermons all the time, and they all said basically the same thing. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on meditation. But there was a time where meditation was understood by God's people. Meditation was understood to be very, very important. John Ball wrote these words, without meditation, truths are devoured but not digested. Tonight I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about meditation and missions. We have a missions revival coming up beginning on Thursday. And the truth of the matter is it sort of happens quick. We start on Thursday night, and it goes, as far as the church family is concerned, it's Thursday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Man, we pass out the cards, and it's over. The flags go down, and the quotes go down. But I'm convinced that God, we call it missions revival for a reason. Years ago, Pastor, Brother Meyer, I don't know who made the decision. I don't know who came up with the idea. Said, instead of calling it a missions conference, let's call it a missions revival. And by the way, there's a difference between a revival and a conference. But can I say something? A revival has to speak to my heart and not simply my head. And if it's going to speak to my heart, I've got to meditate. As I mentioned this morning, I've been reading a book. I've finished reading it called The God's Plan for the Mind. But it's about meditation. And it's just filled with quotes from the Puritans on meditation. And you know, if you've ever read any of the Puritan writings, I mean, man, deep stuff. Really deep stuff. But you understand why. Because they meditated on the Word of God. Of course, they didn't have television. They didn't have all the distractions that we have. They didn't have sports. They didn't have all the things that we have. So, man, I mean, they just devoured the Word of God. And I mean, it just literally changed them. And they understood the importance of it. But we've sort of lost that. But in reading the book, they often refer to meditating on the Word of God. Can everybody say the Word of God? But they also talk about meditating on the works of God. Can you say works of God? And they also talk about meditating on the ways of God. Can you say the ways of God? So tonight I want to talk a little bit. This morning we talked a little bit about the importance of meditating on the Word of God. And that's just every day spending time in the Word of God. And every day getting a nugget of truth and memorizing it and meditating on it. Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1 verses 2 and 3. Day and night. Could everybody say day and night? Day and night. It's meditation that brings transformation. If I hear preaching or if I read the Word of God, I can get information, but it's meditation that brings transformation. But tonight I want to talk just a couple minutes about meditating on the works of God, specifically in the area of missions. You say, well, Brother John, what do you mean? We only have a few days together as a church family every year, this time of the year, for missions revival. And this year, you're going to have Go, right? Is going to be here. What's Go's last name? Go Easy? Go Ishi. What a name. Somebody say amen. That is a missionary worth supporting. Somebody say amen. If you've got the first name, your first name is Go, I think we ought to support that guy. Somebody say amen. By the way, he is going to Japan, the second largest unreached people group in the world. By the way, a very, very difficult field. It's not against the law to preach it, but very, very difficult field. But you're going to hear from a young man and his wife. They're going to go to Japan. And we're going to have videos. And I think Kasal, a man I discipled for 2 years in Cambodia. I think Vanaka, a couple of the guys from Cambodia, just helped to support some of the national guys. I'm going to show a couple of videos. And we're going to preach about missions. We're going to talk about missions. But here's the thing. We're just so prone to forget. We're just so prone after we hear a message or we see, that was a pretty good video. Somebody said, that was a good video. But the thing is, we need to meditate. Can everybody say meditate? We need to meditate on what we saw in the video. By the way, that's why I passed out the sheet here. Just very simple. I'll pass out one just about every service. Just a lot of statistics. And statistics, they're sort of boring. But you know what? If we're going to get the most out of the missions revival, we're going to have to meditate. We can't just go in, listen to a message, and then walk out and say, well, I'll hear some more on Sunday. What we need to do is we need to go home. Look, I promise you, if we will meditate this week, pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. If we will meditate on what God speaks to us about, I promise missions giving will shoot through the roof. I promise you we'll start praying more, and I promise you that some of us will be willing to go. Why? Because we meditate. Did everybody say meditate? What is meditate? It's thinking about it. But wait, everybody thinks about something. Somebody say amen. There are no blank slates out here, okay? We're all thinking about something. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. Married couples? How many of you are happily married? Raise both hands. Brother Pineda, raise both hands, please. There you go. Brother Pineda didn't even raise one hand. Okay, raise both hands. Chris, you're getting married soon? Wow. Pray for that lady. But anyway. Wow. She must be a missionary to unreached men. But anyway, but you know, what is meditation? We all know what meditation is. Tim, Cindy, you know what meditation is. You did it before you got married. Now, you probably don't do it now, but you did it before you got married. You remember when you were dating the young lady that you're married to today? Remember that you always were thinking about her? Somebody say amen. Couldn't get her off your mind. Hello? This morning, I texted my wife. I said, I'm teaching and talking about meditation. I said, I'm meditating on the Word of God, but I want you to know I'm meditating on you right now. Somebody say amen. She sent me an emoji with a kiss. By the way, she likes my beard. And as long as mama's happy, everybody's happy. Amen. But we look at meditation's not difficult. We understand. We all understand what meditation is. We think about something that we think about. Some of us, you know, it's sports and basketball season's coming, and you're a basketball fan. And I coached basketball for 18 years, and man, I'm just going to tell you, I was meditating a lot on basketball. I thought about it all the time. And you think about your wife. Well, you thought about her before you got married. But anyway, you think about your wife, you think about the children, you think about your bills. We all think about something. Well, here's what God says. Think about my word. Think about my works. And so I'm going to challenge everybody this week to meditate. Take these sheets. Just very simple. Meditate on the quotes. The quote, the command has been to go, but we have stayed in body, gifts, prayer, and influence. He, God, has asked us to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth, but 99% of Christians have kept puttering around in the homeland. Robert Savage, missionary to Brazil. David Markham writes these words, reaching remote, unreached people groups is the most urgent and important mission. By the way, it is the most urgent and important. There is nothing more important than getting the gospel to unreached people groups. Nothing. And we need to think about that. These are people who are not only lost without... Look, lost people are everywhere. We have lost people right next door. I may have some lost people in here. But we're not talking about lost people. We're talking about lost people without hope and without help and with very little, if any, chance to hear the gospel. If we're going to get what we need to get out of a missions revival, we need to just sit down and think on these things. See, if we meditate on that, if we're saved, that does something. Reaching remote, unreached people groups is the most urgent, important mission. It is His great commission, and that mission is worth giving our lives for. And then all kinds of statistics here. The video was talking about 1 billion Buddhists. My wife and I live where Pastor Myers is sitting right there. My wife and I live right in front of a Buddhist temple, right where Brother Myers is. By the way, he looks just like a Buddhist monk. Somebody say amen. They all got that same haircut, amen. That's why I started growing my hair out, because I looked like one. But anyway, every morning when I go out for my prayer walk, every morning, and those of you follow me on Instagram, I know I overgram, but those of you follow me on Instagram, you know I post the pictures of the Buddhist monks all the time. Every morning between 6:15 and 6:30, as I walk up and down the streets and up and along the Mekong River every morning, dozens and dozens of Lao people are on their knees, bowing to the monks, giving them rice, lost, without hope, without help. And I see it every morning. But here's the thing. I had to remind our team in Lao, even though we see it every morning, it's very easy for our hearts to become calloused to it. See, I'm burning the incense. But we have to meditate on it. We have to think about it. We can't just listen to a message. We can't just watch a video. We can't just, when Go comes and he shows his presentation and shares his heart and say, oh, that was good, and then walk out and it's playoff time for baseball, man. The Cubs and Dodgers are going to go at it again, it looks like. Amen. Brother Pineda, looks like it. And, you know, whatever you're into. But God, see, here's, God wants to do something in our hearts. Why do we have so few going? Many reasons, but personally, I think because we're not meditating. We're not really thinking about it. I could remember, and many of you were here, We had a missions revival. At that time, it was probably called missions conference. We had a missions conference, and God really moved in that missions conference. And a man named Marvin Smith preached a message, and I'll never forget it. It's our responsibility, my responsibility. I listen to that thing a couple times a year. And I remember many of our church family, including me. I gave my brother, Pastor Joe, I gave him a stroke that day. I stood up. I was sitting right back there by Lupita. She's married. Congratulations. And she talks way too much. He's going to get tired of that real quick. She used to be my secretary. Lupita used to be my secretary. She talks all the time. But anyway, I remember I stood up, and some of you were here. I stood up, and I was sitting right about where Lupita is. I stood up, and I hadn't talked to my brother about it. And I stood up. I said, I don't know about the rest of you, but, man, I think God might be calling me to the mission field. Man, the next day or later that day or something, I got a voicemail from Pastor Joe. He said, Coach, he used to always call, Coach, what are you doing? You're going to get the sheep all frazzled, and you're going to get them all nervous. You didn't even talk to me. And, man, for the next couple of weeks, man, I mean, him and I were wrangling back and forth. But, by the way, I wasn't the only one. Many of our people said the same thing. And I don't think any of them ever went to the field. Because it was like water off a duck's back. We got to meditate. We have to think about it. A while back, I read these words. I'd never heard about this, about the Titanic. Let me read this for you. An interesting revelation regarding the Titanic is the tragic fate of those in the third class. They were locked below deck as soon as the ship began to sink, so they would not get in the way of the more privileged classes. I'll think about this for a moment. The employees of the ship locked the poorer people in because they didn't have enough lifeboats. They wanted to make sure that the wealthy people, the privileged people, got the lifeboats. They were locked below deck as soon as the ship began to sink, so they would not get in the way of the more privileged classes. There was only enough room in the lifeboats for the wealthier passengers. The sad fact is that nobody cared. No one went down and freed them from their prison of death. And as the great Titanic sank down, only the screams of the rich could be heard. Those in the third class died without a sound and out of sight. A whole generation, the author goes on, says, a whole generation of individuals from among the unreached people groups, we saw the video, will go down without ever having a chance to hear of Jesus. The entire third class world will slip into a Christless eternity without someone opening the gate of their imprisonment and setting them free, while those of us from the more privileged class, where the gospel is free, where there's a church on just about every corner, while those of us from the more privileged class take our time getting to our own boat of safety. The author goes on and says, like those third class passengers, the world awaits the message of salvation. You know, that's sort of hard to comprehend, that they would actually lock the people in, and the people are screaming and crying and wanting help, but nobody cares. Nobody's listening. The truth is, out of sight. Can everybody say out of sight? out of sight, out of mind. By the way, that's why it's good to go on a missions trip. By the way, it's especially good to go on a missions trip that is not a missions trip and a senior trip, but like a missions trip where it's just, you're going to see, but for most of us, it's out of sight, out of mind. So tonight I'd like to encourage, I'm going to just give you three real quick points. I'm going to encourage you this week to meditate. Start with meditating on the video that we saw. Think about the faces that you saw. Take home the statistics and think about it. And try to put yourself in their sandals, if you would. That was, you've heard me tell many times, that's how God really got hold of my heart. As I sat in northern Thailand, up in a Hmong village up in northern Thailand, I sat there and Tom and Jay were sharing the gospel. And of course, I couldn't share the gospel. I didn't understand what they were saying, what they were doing. So I was just silent partner. And a little girl comes, 4-year-old girl named Gasha comes. And her father's a shaman priest and they're witnessing to him. She comes and she starts staring at me. And as she's staring at me, she looks like my granddaughter, Hannah. And I'm looking at her, and all of a sudden, it became real to me. And I started thinking about the fact, you know, me, my wife, and our children, we're blessed to grow up in America where you have Christian television. I know it's, you say it's not good, but the gospel goes out, and we have Christian radio, we have Christian bookstores, and we have churches on every corner, and but there's parts of the world there are no churches. I've lived in the city of Vientiane Lao on two different tours almost 2 years now. I only know where one church building is in the whole city. I know where a couple house churches are. And I could stand on this corner if I got a good pitcher's arm, if I got a Clayton Kershaw arm, I could hit church buildings all over the place. I know it's probably not a church that you may go to, but they're preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. But I sat there and I looked at that girl and I realized that little girl was going to grow up, and little girls like her, little boys like her, growing up in a land where the chance of her ever hearing the gospel was almost zilch. And she would someday die and go to hell, not because she said no to Jesus, but because she never had the opportunity to say yes or no. And it was on that day, as I was sitting there meditating. Can everybody say meditating? I was sitting there meditating. I was musing on this thing, and I was muttering to myself. The word meditation has different connotations. One of it is muttering, speaking to yourself. I remember sitting there looking at this girl. She looks like my granddaughter, and I'm crying like a baby, and I'm thinking, I'm meditating, I'm musing, and I'm musing. My heart is burning, and that's when I said to God, I'm an old man, and it's going to be hard for me to learn the language. I don't know if I could ever do anything for God, anything for you, but if I can see one person saved who would not have ever heard the gospel, I'll be willing to go. And so I went. And to this day, I don't know if I was ever called to be a missionary. People ask me all the time, called? I had no idea. But I do know one thing. I meditated. And what led me to that point, what led me to that 3-week trip to Southeast Asia was a spring and summer while I was traveling and preaching, wrestling with God, and musing and meditating, getting away from the office. I used to run our school here and run our college here, and I used to run our RU program. I used to have run the Filipino ministry, and I was busy, a basketball coach. I was busy, and you know, in the midst of the busyness, there's not a whole lot of time to meditate. But when I traveled, when I was outside of the office, I had a lot of time to meditate. Let me give three thoughts real quickly and we'll be done. Number one, how does meditation tie into missions? What should we do? Number one, during missions revival, you're going to hear messages, stories, see pictures that God intends to move our hearts. Can anybody say move our hearts? To affect our wills. Can anybody say affect our wills? And change our lives. Can we say change our lives? But they won't if we don't meditate on them. And I'm not to. If we don't meditate, if we don't ponder, we don't muse, we don't think about, we don't allow God to do what he wants to do, it's just going to be water off a duck's back. I live in Laos, and it rains all the time. All the time. We're in rainy season. Rainy season goes from June to December. Somebody say amen. And we got flooding, and I live right by the Mekong, and everybody's nervous. We're going to get flooded. And, you know, I joke with everybody, do you know how to swim, you know? Fortunately, where we live, the bank is pretty high, but it was getting pretty high. About 3 miles from us, there was flooding, and everything got flooded out. But we're sort of on high ground, and it's raining all the time. And man, we're walking around with umbrellas, and if you don't have an umbrella, you're getting soaking wet. And there, a lot of times I'll be walking, because I walk every day, and I'll be walking, and then all of a sudden it just comes. No warning, it just comes. And I mean, man, when it comes, and it pours. And I get soaking wet. But right down from where we have our English school, you know, we have chickens and ducks. They're all over the place. But we have these ducks, and they're walking around in the rain, and it's like water off a duck's back. And I have never seen one of those ducks with an umbrella. Somebody say amen. The rain doesn't affect them. And every time I walk by them, I think, that's how Christians are. That's how I am. Many times when I hear the preaching of the Word of God, it's like water off a duck's back. So during a missions revival, we're going to hear message stories, see pictures that God intends to move our hearts, affect our wills, change our lives. But they won't if we don't meditate on their upon their truths. So I want to encourage you, meditate, think on the things. I remember we have, what was his name? I almost said Jack Kevorkian, but that guy, that was a suicide guy. I forget the guy who, not Jack Kevorkian. We had somebody preach for us in chapel, I forget. Years ago, old BBF guy was a missionary for like 40-something years. Maybe some of you Filipinos might know. He was in the Philippines for like forever. But he came and he preached for us, and we went out to lunch afterwards. He said, you know, Brother Esposito, there's the difference between today's generation. Now, this was 10 years ago, I think first year of our college. But he said, the difference between this generation, he said, and my generation, of course, the old generation's always better, amen? We just have bad memories. But he said, the difference between this generation and generation years ago, he said, we used to have chapel services at the Bible college. He said, after a message was preached, people would come and they would pray. And they'd pray, and they'd pray. He said, we would literally turn the chapel lights off and shut the doors, and people would still be meditating on what God said. He said, but you know, in this generation, by the way, it's not just chapel services, it's church services. In this generation, we hit the altar, and within 5 minutes, the piano's playing, and everybody's out. Somebody say amen. It is what it is. And we've been conditioned by television. We have this short attention span. Everything's got to be quick, fast, in a hurry. We're out of there. So I want to encourage you during missions revival, don't do that. Number two. We have to take time to ponder or meditate upon the things we see and hear We have to wrestle. Can anybody say wrestle? We have to wrestle with the truths. This is big. Some of us, while we were watching the video tonight, God was doing something, and it was God. We have a choice to leave here and go home and just like water off a duck's back and just sort of let it slip away. Or we can say, God, what shall I do? Are you wanting me to pray more? Are you wanting me to give more? Are you wanting me to go? We have to take time to ponder, meditate upon the things we see in here. We have to wrestle with the truths. The truth of the matter is, most of us, I'm this way, most of us don't like silence. As soon as we've been conditioned this way, we're the entertainment generation. We've got to have noise. We go home and we have to turn music on and we have to turn the news on or we have to throw a sermon on. And the truth of the matter is, we're not even getting anything out of sermon. It's just noise. One of the reasons we don't like silence is because silence is where God dwells. And silence is where God speaks. And sometimes we would prefer not to hear what God says. But I would encourage you this week to wrestle with the truth. Number three, real quickly, schedule some time every day, preferably both morning and evening. I'm talking about this week specifically, to pray to the Lord of the harvest and ask him what he wants from you this upcoming missions revival. You know this, you know, God answers prayer. Somebody say amen. God answers prayer. And he's the Lord of the harvest. And in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. One thing that we can do, we can start doing it tonight. We don't have to wait for Thursday. See, here's the problem. If we wait till Thursday, you know, when God is working on our hearts, it's called breaking up the fallow ground. The truth of the matter is, it takes a while to break up the fallow ground of our hearts for the seed of the Word of God to take root. So if we wait till Thursday to start doing business with God, it may never happen. We may never give what God wants us to give. We may never pray as much as God wants us to pray. And I guarantee you, we aren't going to go where God wants us to go if the fallow ground hasn't been broken up. So schedule some time every day, preferably both morning and evening, to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ask him what he wants from you this missions revival. Over 300 years ago, John Eliot visited, I hope I pronounced this correctly, the Natick Indians. There they asked him how it was that even though the English had already been in the country for a considerable amount of time, America, they had so neglected to instruct the natives in the knowledge of God. And why the English had not sooner imparted what they professed to consider important. In other words, why didn't you share the gospel with us? The Indian said, had you done it sooner, we might have known much of God by this time, and much sin might have been prevented. But now some of us have grown old in sin. Probably four or five times in the 5.5 years I've been on the mission field, I've been asked a question that's almost identical to that. Where a Buddhist or an animist will say to me, what about my grandparents? And what about my great-grandparents? And what about my parents? nobody ever came and shared the gospel with them. How long have you known it? How long have you had it? In 1840, another chief from some islands begged for missionaries to be sent to his people. He said, "We have heard that our brothers who are near the white settlements have received the great word. We've heard that the Great Spirit has told the white man to send the great word to all of his children." The Indian said, "Why does he not send it to us?" Listen to what he said. "I have been looking for many moons down the river to see them, looking for the missionary's canoe, but no canoe has come yet." That's what missions revival is all about. For us to get the canoe of the gospel, not only to our Jerusalem, not only to our Judea, but to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But if it's going to happen, we're going to have to be willing to pray. Can everybody say pray? Pray. We're going to have to be willing to give. Can everybody say give? Yeah. And a whole lot of us are going to have to be willing to go. But if that's going to happen, we're going to have to meditate and think about these things. Think upon these things. Let's stand and let's pray.